Today we're going to be looking at kind of the end of David's life. We've called it completion, as he kind of wraps up some really important things and thinking about the kind of legacy that we leave behind. The later years of David's life, if you get into reading in 2 Samuel, and we're going to kind of skip ahead from chapter 12 where we were at a couple of weeks ago. Last week at the picnic we had gone back into chapter 9, but after chapter 12, some things go really haywire in David's life and family. There starts to be some infighting amongst his children. There's even some incest with half-siblings. There's one of his sons, Absalom, tries to take the throne. David has to flee, and Absalom's killed. David comes back. Then he makes some other mistakes, and there's plagues and some tough lessons that David has to learn. In that, and so in David's later years, it's not all easy going in this, in being the leader of God's people. But as he comes to the close and he's ready to pass off the leadership to his son Solomon, David has some very important words for Solomon. And we find these words actually in 1 Chronicles. In your Bibles in the Old Testament, there's the section we call them the history books. And there's some, what seems like some interesting repetition. And what's going on is the books of 2 Samuel all the way to 1 Kings and 2 Kings tell a history of the time of Israel, of the monarchy. Starting with Saul and David, and then going all the way until the time when Israel goes into captivity in 586 BC. Well, 1 and 2 Chronicles tell that from a different perspective. And there's a lot of redundancy in those stories, but there's actually some different things that we learn about Israel, about people like David, in those books that are not covered in Samuel, 2 Samuel, and then 1 Kings and 2 Kings. So we come to 1 Chronicles chapters 28 and 29, and we see these words that David has to the people and to Solomon, his son. And in this, we're going to be thinking about, what does a legacy look like? How do we leave a legacy? The legacy that David left for his son and those that he had been leading. And what do we learn about leaving a legacy in our life? So as we come to this, as I said, we're in 1 Chronicles 28. Six different things we're going to see here. The first is that we are to be submitted to God. This is the first, and I think maybe the most important thing about leaving a lasting legacy, is that we are submitted to God, His plan, His ways in our life. All right, so we're going to start here in verse 2 of 1 Chronicles 28. It says, King David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God, and I made plans to build it. But God said to me, 'You are not to build a house for my name, because you are a warrior and have shed blood. Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me from my whole family to be king over Israel forever. He chose Judah as leader, and from the house of Judah he chose my family, and from my father's son he was pleased to make me king over all Israel. Of all my sons, and the Lord has given me many, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel.'" Now we talked some about this a few weeks ago out of 2 Samuel chapter 7, and the message was titled Covenant. And about David's desire to build this permanent house, the temple that the Ark of the Covenant would be housed in, and a place of worship there in Jerusalem. And David wanted to do this, and God made it very clear, no, you're not going to do it. And yet in that no, God made some astounding promises to David, and that two of them in particular that we are talking about right now is that you're not going to do it, but I'm going to give you a son who will reign on your throne. And he will be the one to do it. And so this is going to happen. And so David, in faith, does some important things here to help Solomon in this and move forward in this plan that there will be a temple, although David is not going to be the one to do it. You know, we talk sometimes about how God answers our prayers. And that sometimes we talk in theory that sometimes the answer is no when we pray. The Bible says that God answers prayer. He doesn't say that he gives us everything we think he should or we think we need. He gives us what he knows that we need, and he gives us what he knows is good for us. And sometimes the things that we think are good for us are not. And so sometimes the answer is no. But when we talk about that just theoretically, it's easy to talk about those things. But when we look at specific things, when we actually receive a no from God, how do we respond to that? How do we handle it? What do we do with that? I don't know about you guys, but I find my children don't like hearing the word no. But sometimes they have to hear the word no. Sometimes we get the word no from our Heavenly Father. How do we respond? Do we respond like spoiled children? Or do we respond like grateful children? Trusting our Heavenly Father that His plan is right. Guess what? David received a no, and it was a big no. And not only that, David was king. Nobody tells a king no, except the King of Kings, who is greater than the king, can tell the king no. And David gets a no. So what does he do with that no? Does he fight against God? Does he try to push on that and say, you know, God, I know what you're saying here, but I think it would be a really good idea for me to do it and not my son. No, he submits to God and God's plan and God's will, trusting that what God has in mind is far greater and that what God has in store for him is good, because God is good. David doesn't necessarily see the end here, but he trusts. See, God's not going to show us everything that's going to happen, but he calls us to trust in him, in his plan, in his will. Jeremiah 29:11, God says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a hope and a future. Now, sometimes you hear that verse thrown around. I heard that recently on Christian radio. You know, somebody was quoting that verse. And it's true and it's accurate. But you have to keep in mind the context of this verse. The context of it is huge. When Jeremiah shares these words with God's people that God had given him to speak, God's people were under discipline and were in exile. They had to leave their homeland, and they were in Babylon in exile as slaves when they received this. Things were not going the way they thought they would go, and yet God says, trust me, I have plans for you. This is going to work out for good. You know, there are times where we feel like all life has unraveled on us and we don't know what's going to happen. And God's message is, I have good plans for your life if you will just trust me. And David gets a big no and he trusts God. He stays submitted to God. If David had tried to fight against God, his legacy would have been vastly different. But he trusts God. He submits to God in this. If we want to leave a lasting legacy, we have to live as one who's submitted to God. Second thing, not only are we submitted to God, but we are dedicated to the mission. We're dedicated to God's mission. Not our mission, but to God's mission is how we leave a legacy. So in verses 11 through 18 are some details of what David prepares and leaves behind for Solomon. He gathers up all of these kind of materials and everything that Solomon's going to need, and he's got detailed plans and all of that type of stuff, even to the amount, the weight of the gold and the other materials that are going to be necessary. And that brings us to verse 19, where it says, David concluded, by the Lord's hand on me, he enabled me to understand everything in writing, all the details of the plan. So God had, even though he told David, you're not going to do this, God used David to do all of the prep work, all of the planning, all of the procuring materials, all of this stuff, all of this stuff in advance for something that somebody else was going to do and get the glory and get the credit. It's not easy being that person behind the scenes sometimes, is it? And yet that was David, the what David was asked to do. You know, this this past week we had just an amazing outreach that took place to families here in our community. God just blessed this event, and we were able to provide school supplies to over 400 children, served meals to over 600 people, and it took an army of volunteers to make it happen on that day. But the thing we have to keep in mind was that Pack to School event didn't just start on Tuesday, and it didn't just happen on Tuesday. Some of us that were there only saw what happened on Tuesday, and we praise God and we're thankful for it. But this thing started months and months ago with prayer and planning and preparation and this team of people that came together under Bill and Gloria's leadership to work hard over months and months to prepare and do that. That kind of time and effort and investment is not easy. It's what's hard is keeping that end goal in mind of this is God's mission and he has called us to be faithful in this, and we're working, and boy, we don't know what the end result's going to be like, but we're trusting in God for something great here. And God came through in amazing ways this year. And we praise him and we give him the glory for that. And that's the kind of thing that David was doing here. And it was a big scale event, something bigger than him. And what God did here was bigger than any one of us because God showed up in it. And the same thing here. God's mission is bigger than any one of us. And he gives each person a task, a role to doing it. Now here, David wanted the leading role in it. And God said, no, you don't get the leading role. Your son's going to get the leading role. You get to be the behind the scenes guy. You get to be the guy that does all of the grunt work. All of the running around and getting everything and making sure all of that stuff happens. And it's a gut check. And David asks, am I dedicated to the mission and willing to accept my role in the mission? Or was I dedicated to doing something that I got to take credit for? That was about me and what I did for God? Or am I willing to take my role and be dedicated to the mission? And David did that. He was dedicated to the mission beyond dedicated to what he wanted to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 to 7, Paul is writing here. He says, so what is Apollos and what is Paul? These are servants through whom you believed, and each has the role the Lord has given. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. See, Paul is writing to a group of people who are fighting amongst themselves in this church in Corinth. And they were arguing and saying, well, I'm of Paul, meaning I found Jesus because of Paul's teaching. And others are saying, well, I found Jesus because of Apollos' teaching, and he's better than Paul. And these ones are saying, well, Paul's better than Apollos. And others are We're saying, well, Peter is the greatest one. He's the rock that Jesus said he would build his church on. And they were arguing amongst themselves. And Paul says, listen, you've got it wrong. None of us are anything. But it's all about Jesus. God is the one who does these things. And he takes an illustration of like planting and caring for a garden and plants that you would put in. Somebody could plant something, but if there's not somebody to water it, it dies. And to just water ground doesn't do anything if you haven't put plants in it. You know, it's not, one of them isn't greater than the other. And God is the one that causes the growth to take place anyways. When it comes to God's mission, there isn't roles that are more important than others. They're all important. Now, sometimes it's tempting to see certain roles as more important. And I think David was tempted in that. And yet he was willing to stay dedicated to the mission and be like, okay, I'll be the background guy. I'll be the guy that does the grunt work, and my son will get the credit for building the temple. And he was willing to do that for God's glory. And we have to sometimes ask ourselves, are we willing to do those things for God's glory and not be the one that's going to get the credit, not be the one that's going to get the recognition and the high fives? That's a legacy as well. Third thing is encouraging to others. How are we being encouraging to others? What are the words that we use in that? Verses 20 and 21 there in chapter 28 says, David also said to Solomon, his son, be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. The divisions of the priests and Levites are ready for all the work on the temple of God, and every willing man skilled in any craft will help you in all the work. The officials and all the people will obey your command. Now, Solomon's a young leader. Doubts creep in, fears creep in. Will people listen to me? Will people respect me? Will people want to follow my leadership here? And David encourages him, press on, because the Lord is in this and he is with you. And he has said that this is going to happen. And so he uses these words of encouragement to Solomon to continue on until it's finished. You know, when we think about a legacy and how we impact people, what we do with our life, you know, we all face an expiration date in this life. The Lord says our days are numbered, and only the Lord knows how many days that we each have. The encouragement that we give to others will outlive us. The investment that we make in other people outlives us, because God uses it in their lives. When I was a 21-year-old intern in my first church, I didn't have a clue what I was doing. I hadn't been to Bible college. I hadn't been to seminary. I didn't know how to put a sermon together. But the pastor I was working with said, hey, get up there and give a message. And, I didn't know how to put a message together or anything like that. And so I did what I could do. And there was one of the dear elderly saints in that church. Her name was Nova Cowan. And I remember one of these times, and she came up to me afterwards and she said, you know what? God's going to do stuff through you. You're going to be a pastor someday. And she just encouraged me in that time. You know, I had doubts. I had fears. I didn't know if anything that I was saying made any sense. I was talking so fast, I was probably, they couldn't hear me, I'm sure. And yet, God put it on her heart to encourage me. Now, I don't know if she understood how significant that was. I know I didn't understand at the time how significant it was. And a few years later, she went home to be with Jesus. And yet, I can look back and say part of the legacy that Nova Cowan left was to encourage a young pastor who wasn't quite sure if this was what God had for him or not. And so part of the reason why I'm here with you today is because of the words that Nova Cowan spoke into my life 15 years ago. You know, God works in those ways. What we do in encouraging other people will outlive us, especially when it comes to the next generation, to our children, to our grandchildren, to, you know, you look around at the young adults here, those that are serving in different ways, the youth group, the kids back there, that are being taught in Peninsula Kids. Those kind of investments outlive us. What a great legacy. And David does that well with his son Solomon here. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. We're told to do this stuff. Fourth thing is that we're to be generous with our resources. generous with our resources. We move into chapter 29, and we see in verses 3 to 5, David's generosity. So he lists there in the first couple of verses what the official government has kind of gathered from the standpoint of resources. And then he says this, he says, starting in verse 3, "Besides in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasuries of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I've provided for his holy temple. 3,000 talents of gold, 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls of the buildings, for the gold work and the silver work, and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Now, who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord?" So he's using the example of his generosity also as an invitation to other people to give towards this work here, there at the end. This is David's personal resources that he commits to this work that that he is going to give in this. You know, every once in a while, God does things that are out of the ordinary, maybe more than every once in a while. But there's this one time where God decided that he would make a deal with a very wealthy man. And this very wealthy man had been praying that he could take some of his wealth with him to heaven. Maybe you've heard this one. And so God made a deal with this guy, and he said, "Fine, I'll tell you what, I'll make you a deal. You can take one suitcase with you, all right? I will make an exception on this one. You can take one suitcase with you." All right, God, sounds like a deal. And so not long later, this man passes away, and he comes up to the pearly gates, and he meets St. Peter there at the gates of heaven. And now this is out of the ordinary here. This is an exception. And so Peter checks the facts, and oh, sure enough, God had made this exception here. And Peter says, "All right, that's fine, but I have to inspect what you have in the suitcase, and then you can bring it in." And so the man very proudly opens up the suitcase to reveal pure gold, bars of pure gold that he had brought with him. Vast wealth that this man had. And he brings this gold with him, and Peter just kind of shakes his head, looks down, shaking his head. And he looks at the guy and he says, "Of all the things that you could have brought with you, you brought pavement." See, our wealth pales in comparison to the majesty of heaven that awaits those who are in Christ Jesus. We can't take our wealth with us. We can't. But what has an eternal impact is the generosity that we do with our wealth while we're here. That has an impact beyond us. And that's the kind of generosity that David has here. Of this vast wealth, he knows he can't take this with him. And so what does he do with it? He gives it to something that is greater than himself, to the work of God, to the kingdom of God, something that is going to have an impact beyond his life here. So instead of hoarding his resources, he is generous towards the kingdom of God, knowing that that is where it is going to make a difference. 2 Corinthians 9:11 says, "Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God." There is a reason why God puts resources in our life. And that is that we can practice generosity in meeting the needs of other people. We see this in David. This is a legacy that when we give out of generosity, generous hearts, giving towards things that are greater than us, causes that are beyond us, the work of God in this world, that is a legacy. And that has an impact that will outlive our own life. Like I said, our wealth is not eternal, but the impact of our generosity is. Two more things. Number five, that we are humble in attitude. Verses 14 and 15 here, it says, "But who am I," this is David speaking, "and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope." See, David recognizes that everything that he has is a gift from God. He didn't deserve this stuff. He didn't earn it. There wasn't anything that David had done that that made him any better than anybody else why he's king. But God graciously chose him to be in that position. to have that responsibility. And David never lost sight of this truth, and he remained humble throughout his life, that everything that had taken place in his life was a gift from God. 1 Peter 5:5-6 says, "All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." I don't know about you, but I've never heard a single person ever say, "I wish I could have been more arrogant like that guy. I wish I could have thought better than other people like that I thought I was better than other people like that guy did." Nobody ever says that. When we stop and we really reflect on life and we encounter those people who have a genuine humility, that life is a gift, what they have is a gift from God, we say, "I wish I was more like that person. I wish I had the humility that they have." Because we admire it, don't we? God gives us the ability to have that humility, to really see life for what it is, as a gift that we have from God, and that everything we have in it is a gift. Because none of us are any better than anybody else. None of us deserve the grace, the generosity that God has towards us. We need to stay humble in our attitudes. Last one is that David was honored by God. In response to all these things, he was honored by God. At the end of chapter 29, verses 22 to 25, we read this. It says, "Then the people acknowledged Solomon, son of David, as king a second time, anointing him before the Lord to be ruler and Zadok to be priest. So Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king in place of his father David. He prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. All the officers and mighty men, as well as all of King David's sons, pledged their submission to King Solomon. The Lord highly exalted Solomon in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him royal splendor, such as no king over Israel ever had before." Wow. What a legacy that he leaves with his son. You know, legacy can come in many ways, shapes, and forms. But I think one of the most significant legacies is what we leave for our children, and how we, in leading them, prepare them to do more than we ever could imagine, more than we've ever accomplished ourselves, and that we help them to be able to pass on that legacy. Recently, I read a couple of different, legacies to compare here. One of them was, I read a biography of one of the greatest history makers of all time. I'm sure you've heard of this man, Thomas Alva Edison. Is there anybody who's not familiar with Mr. Edison? Inventor of the incandescent light bulb, inventor of the phonograph, over 1,000 registered U.S. patents to his name. A remarkable individual. What you may not know about Mr. Edison is that his personal life was a bit of a disaster. And as a father, he was, in my estimation, failed. I think he probably cared much for his children, but he didn't have great relationships with them. Even to the point where he was in lawsuits with one of his sons to block his son from using the Edison name in his business ventures, because of the jealousy that was there. Because there wasn't going to be anybody who was going to have a better legacy than him. Not even his own children. Now, to me, that's not much of a legacy. You know, I want to be careful how much I expand on that. But those strained relationships with his children limited the legacy that he had. And now today, everything that he had accomplished, everything that he had done, is in other people's hands. Now, there was another man from the 19th century that I recently read about, and his name was George McCluskey. Anybody recognize George McCluskey? There's a few contemporary guys with that name, but this gentleman from the 19th century, you probably won't find him in the history books. Because he himself didn't accomplish massive things. He didn't have huge contributions to society like Mr. Edison did. But he did do one great significant thing. He prayed. George McCluskey prayed every day from 11 a.m. to noon for succeeding generations of his family to be faithful servants to the Lord. Now, George's grandson, James, became an itinerant preacher in the Deep South. And James and his wife had a son, James Jr., who eventually went to USC and became a psychologist. Now, James Jr., I think many of you recognize because he founded a ministry called Focus on the Family. George McCluskey's great-grandson is Dr. James Dobson Jr. We need to do the things that outlive our life in the way that we love our families, our children, our grandchildren, and in the way that we serve the kingdom of God, the mission of God that is far greater than us. That when we look at these things that David did, they outlived his life. Now, we could do all of these things to make our life successful and meaningful in the eyes of the world, and yet they'll all fade because they don't outlive us. But what we invest in other people, in the mission of God, in the kingdom of God, will outlive us. And what a great legacy to see our children or our grandchildren do far greater things than we ever did for the kingdom of God. Amen.